Turning to Matthew 5, we're going to be studying a passage out of the Sermon on the Mount. And what I understand Jesus to be teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is the character of citizens in the kingdom. Let's look at Matthew 5, 20. Bobby, would you read that?
For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
We're going to be looking at the Pharisees in different questions and different passages. And so Jesus is saying that our righteousness needs to be better than the Pharisees. And then look at chapter 7, verse 21. This is towards the end of his sermon. Lauren, would you read that, please?
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father.
So he's talking about righteousness and doing what God has asked us to do. And we see that the theme of righteousness is carried on throughout the whole Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is Paul talking to Timothy, the preacher. And so we see this theme of righteousness. And turn also to 1 John. We're going to see that God is righteous. So what is our responsibility? 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If we're righteous, we're born of God because he is righteous. And look at 3:7, the second part of the verse. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And also verse 10. The second half of the verse, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So this is the theme that Jesus was teaching and trying to get across and that we can learn from. Let's go back to Matthew 7. The stress in the passage that we're going to look at, I think, is attitude. I think of this lesson as being an attitude check. It was a good one for me. Amanda, would you read chapter 7, verse 1 through 5?
Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
You know, the word judge, sometimes I think it has kind of a negative connotation when we just hear the word judge. But the definition of judge is to discern, judge judicially, judgmental, or to condemn. So the context determines the meaning. We have to look at the context. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Judging is used in more than one sense in the Bible. Sometimes it's forbidden, and sometimes we are commanded to make a judgment. Jesus is not saying in this passage not to ever judge. There are passages where we're required to make a judgment, to obey the passage. So let's start by looking at where we're supposed to use judgment. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Elizabeth, would you read verse 1 through 5?
It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather warned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
So what do y'all have for this question? What are we to make a judgment about?
I put the drop of an immoral brother.
Yes, that's correct. And I call it unrepentant sin. This is not the same thing to me as sometimes we have difficulty overcoming a problem or a sin in our life, and we're working on it, and we have other faithful Christians to help us. This is not what Paul is talking about here. So we have to make a judgment on this. If someone were to say, they read Matthew 7 and they say, aha, we're not supposed to ever judge. And there are a lot of people that say that. Well, Paul here has said, I've already made a judgment about this, and I'm expecting you to make a judgment. It's always interesting to me in verse 2 where he's talking about the Corinthians being puffed up. I used to have a little trouble understanding that, but I think what he's talking about is that they were proud of their tolerance. They were tolerating this sin, and they were acting as if God's grace was just limitless. But God is telling them to make a judgment and to take care of this. Look in verse 9 through 13. Verse 9 and the beginning of verse 11 says, not to keep company with. The end of verse 11 says, not even to eat with such a person. And then verse 13, Paul says, put away from yourselves the evil person. So in order to do these things, we have to make a judgment about it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3. And it's interesting, three times in this chapter, Paul gives a commandment. He's commanding us to do this. Deanna, would you read verse 6 through 9?
But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks this disorderly, not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us.
Okay, so this is talking about a lifestyle, and again, we're commanded to do this. Any comments on question A? Let's turn to James 5. Amy, would you read verse 19 and 20?
My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin.
And let's look at 3 John 11. Morgan, would you read that, please?
Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil is not so good.
So what do we have to make a judgment about here? Yes. To me, this is just recognizing sin. God expects us to watch out for it, and we have to make a judgment about it. And this is the opposite of the righteousness that we looked at. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 7. One of the things I feel like the elders have a responsibility about, but we have a responsibility too. Amanda, would you read verse 15 through 20?
Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from their thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by the fruits.
Notice how often Jesus uses the word fruits. Verse 16, and then it's twice in verse 17, twice in verse 18. And then 19 and 20. So, by their fruits you shall know them. And so, what do we need to make a judgment in this passage about?
People's actions.
Character.
And what they're teaching.
Mm-hmm. And one thing I was looking at here is what y'all are saying shows us about false teachers. We need to watch for people that come in among our midst. Let's look at 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we need to be aware if someone comes in and has a different doctrine or something new to us, we need to test it and see if it matches up with the Bible. And look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:9. It's very, very clear and plain. Bobby, would you read verse 1 through 3?
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master of the prophet, bringing swift judgment upon the things. Many will follow their sensuality and cause of them the way of the truth will be mine, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not either.
So this is talking also about false teachers, and in this passage it's the opposite of what I just said. Some of them will come in secretly and try to win us over. Many will follow destructive. So if we're weak, if we're not studying, if we're not on top of things, we could be led away by them. And I like verse 3 talks about deceptive words. So we need to be aware of this. And look at Matthew 16. Y'all mentioned this. Jesus was speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's so interesting, verse 12 says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So this is deeds and doctrine. Did y'all come up with anything else that that we're to make a judgment about? Okay. Let's go to number two. Matthew 7. I'll read that again. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your eye, and look, I've got a plank in my eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what kind of judging is Jesus forbidding here? Hypocritical? I was thinking of the word, there's a word called hypocritical also. It's judgmental, it's a critical spirit, it's a condemning attitude. The definition of hypocritical is a person who is excessively critical. It's someone that judges from surmise, which means drawing a conclusion without having enough evidence, or judging from insufficient premises, or from ill will. We need to realize that sometimes we're going to disagree with one another, but that does not give us a right to ascribe unworthy matters to our sister. Let's look at James 4. There are three parallel passages that we're going to look at, and this is the second one that are parallel to Matthew 7. Betty, would you read verse 11 and 12?
Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?
Okay, this is imputing unworthy motives to one another. If we have a disagreement or if there's something else, we need to be careful about this. James is talking about putting the worst possible interpretation on something someone says. This is harsh, unfounded, slanderous judgment. And remember, the word slander carries with it the idea of an intentional to hurt someone. Have you ever seen or known anybody that someone said something to them and they said, well, I know what they meant. This is what they meant. Well, that's really not what they meant at all. That's not even close to it. So we need to be careful about this. Okay, let's look and see some things that cause hypocritical judging. Let's turn to John 12. I think this is a really good passage for us to learn about this idea. Susan, would you read verse 1 through 6?
Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it.
Okay, what does John call Judas in verse 6? He calls him a thief. And then he says that he's already taken money out of the money box. So this is about a week before Jesus' crucifixion. And I ask you, what was Judas actually doing?
He was greedy.
He's thinking about the money that he
gave. Yes.
But he was appearing to be very righteous.
Yes. This is an effort to divert attention from his own sins, what Bobby was saying. One thing I found interesting, look at verse 3. If I had read, this was a pound of costly oil, that would be a picture in my mind that this was expensive, but John says very costly oil. So he emphasizes. And I looked it up, and this oil that Mary was using was worth about 1 year's wages. So this is a lot of money. And knowing what we know about Judas, if I'm not stretching the Bible, it would be easy to picture him just having a fit because she is using oil, already knowing that he's a thief and his mind is on money. And, of course, we know how what he did to Jesus. And so he was very upset, and he pretended to care about the poor, but we're actually told that he did not. Let's see. I think, tell me if you think I'm wrong, I think this also shows about Judas that he was materialistic. This was apparently on his mind a lot because he betrayed Jesus. Okay.
And I don't know if I got the same thing out of it. And I got those things, but I also noticed he was getting upset with someone doing something that maybe he has troubles with. It's like she was wasting it. She was using it. Because, you know, she wanted to do that for Jesus. But he, like you said, he saw the materialistic part of it. And so he was focused on that. Getting this out of the way. So it's like we pick on someone, or we notice someone else's problems or sins or whatever it may be, whenever we have the same problem.
Yes. That's right. That's something we have to look at. If we have this problem, when we look at somebody and judge them unfairly, a lot of times it's something we have a problem with. Is that something you're talking about? Yes. And so this is something we can learn from. It's always wrong to unjudge someone unfairly, but we need to look in the mirror too, like Amanda's saying. Thank you. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. When you're writing questions, you miss things. And B and C is very similar, I'm sure you noticed. They're both talking about self-righteousness, which is the opposite of what we've been talking about that Jesus is teaching. Lauren, would you read chapter 10, verse 12?
For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, are comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise.
Okay. Paul here says they're not wise, and he's talking about his critics. They commended their own selves, and they just made their own rules, and they just decided that by their own opinions, they compared themselves with others. Now, this is the opposite of what Paul talks about in Philippians 2. This is the passage talking about Jesus and what he's done for us. verse 2 and 3 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. This is not what Paul's critics were doing. This is the idea of conceit and arrogance.
Self-inflated.
Yes.
Yourself.
And, you know, sometimes we do what Deanna's saying, and then we say, we compare ourselves to that, and then we say, well, I'm not so bad after all.
But we're not going to be judged by that other person.
Right. So what I put for this, an effort to justify one's own sinful life and console a biting conscience. Let's turn to Romans 2. This is our third parallel passage. I really like this. The way Paul words this, it's very plain. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. This is what we've been talking about. You're judging someone unfairly for doing the same thing that you're doing. And I got to looking at this, and I found something very interesting. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. This is the passage that we have studied a lot in this class. It talks about the righteousness of God. And in verse 20, it says the same thing. It says, they are without excuse. This is the people that were in sin, and it says several times that God gave them over. And I just found that so interesting. The very first verse in the next chapter, Paul's talking about still being inexcusable, the way we judge one another unfairly. So I thought that was so interesting. Okay, and along with that, let's go ahead to Luke 18. This is the Pharisee and the tax collector. Elizabeth, would you read verse 9 through 14?
Also he spoke his parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and spied up. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, I gave you verse 9 because it tells us right away what this problem is going to be. The Pharisees trusted in themselves, and they were righteous. They weren't righteous, but they considered themselves to be very righteous, and they despised others, and that's the key to this whole passage. And so I kind of answered the question for you. It's an intent to build ourselves up while tearing someone else down. That's what we've been talking about. Did you notice in verse 11 and 12, the Pharisee uses the word I 5 times in just those 2 verses? The Pharisee was very proud of his fasting and his tithing, and he looked down on others. And in verse 13, we see the attitude of the tax collector. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. he had the humility that the Pharisees didn't have. He was aware of God's mercy and grace. And yes?
I think this guy, in addition to being self-righteous, is also having a problem of self-sufficiency. He's thanking God for what he thinks he himself has done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that I am not like this, that I am not this, that I am not that, I do this, I do this, I do this. He thinks he's so wonderful, he thinks he's doing it himself.
Exactly. And we're going to talk a lot about this, but what did Jesus continually call the Pharisees?
Hypocrites.
Exactly. Okay, any more comments on self-righteousness? Those are all good comments. I appreciate them. Okay. Turn to Numbers 12. I love studying this story. It's got so many lessons in it. I was looking at this last night, and all of a sudden something just came to me. At the beginning of this story, we see how God feels about sin. But at the end of the story, we see God's compassion and God's grace. That's just so interesting. Deanna, would you read verse 1 through 6?
And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? The Lord heard. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream.
Okay, go ahead and read 7 and 8 for me, please.
Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark settings, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. When then were you not afraid, speaking to him? Why then were you not afraid, speaking against my servant Moses?
Okay, I see a lot of things going on here. I don't think there's any doubt in our mind that God hears us. He knows everything. But look what Moses tells us. In verse 2, he says, the Lord heard it. And then in verse 5, he says, the Lord came down. In verse 9, which we haven't read yet, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. So this tells us a lot about God. So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And the thing is, Moses is God's servant, or it's his agent. And so when they spoke against Moses, they're speaking against God, because Moses had God's authority. What is the cause in this story for this unfair judgment? Pride, exactly. Pride is the cause of all of our sins, really. Everything starts with pride. And what pride caused here is envy and hatred. Isn't it interesting? I think when we read about envy in the Bible, it's either coupled with hatred or jealousy. We always think about Joseph and his brothers, and I always think about Saul and David. So Miriam gave an excuse or a pretext. She didn't like the fact that he had married an Ethiopian woman. But what she complained about was that God was speaking through Moses and not her. Sometimes we make a personal accusation and we don't really give the real reason. Likewise, sometimes we justify our conduct and we don't give the real reason. And we've been talking about this already. Envy seeks to hurt wound and stab someone. It's harsh and it's malicious. And it's unloving that we're going to talk about next week. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. That's pretty strong language. So we see in verse 6 through 8 that God is in control, which we always know. So 11 and 12, Aaron makes his confession. He says, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as someone who's dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And then verse 13, Moses makes his plea to God. And I don't know if we've mentioned she's going to have leprosy. And that is not a pleasant thing. So verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." So another lesson that I haven't mentioned is that God listens to us, because God listened to Moses and Aaron here. So we know that he said that 7 days, she would have leprosy for 7 days, and then she would be healed.
And you wonder why he only said Aaron,
I think it was because Miriam was the one that
said that.
Let's see.
It says Miriam and Aaron spoke to Moses, and they said, and even, and then Aaron later said, "We," all the way through this, and yet
Aaron, it sure is.
Aaron was the only one that was struck. But in 11, Aaron comes back to say, "Moses, don't let us sin on us." That's how you do it.
Yeah,
sorry. He admits to the sin that has moved us with, in which we, it's always we, and yet only Miriam was.
You're right. I don't know. I will do some study on that and try to mention that at the beginning of class next week. That is interesting.
There's really no explaining. Anything would come up with
right.
To be our own thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
It should take whatever God decides.
It could be God using her to teach Aaron something.
Yes.
Yeah. It could be God knowing something different about her heart.
Yeah. Right.
And
along with what Elizabeth said, I was thinking that Aaron was the one that had to almost get on his knees and confess and beg Moses to heal her. Okay. Let's do 4A. I think we can do this and not go over our time. Let's turn. Now we're going to look at why is it wrong to judge someone hypocritically. We've looked at some of the causes. And what Morgan said, pride is at the bottom of all the ones that the self-righteousness, everything that we looked at comes from pride. Okay. These two scriptures are both the same, telling the same story. This is looking at, the scribes were blank, is a reason why it's wrong to judge someone hypocritically. This is the story. We're not going to read, the story starts in 1. This is where Jesus healed the paralytic. It was so, in verse 1 through 5, it was so crowded, they had to take the man up on top of the roof, and they took the roof off and let the man down because the faith was so strong, they wanted Jesus to heal him. Susan, would you read verse 6 through 12?
There were some of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your pallet and go home. And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this.
Okay. So, they accused Jesus of what? Blasphemy, because he had healed this man. And this was another case of them being hypocritical. Was Jesus ever blasphemous in his whole life? No. So the scribes were wrong. And the point is, sometimes we judge someone unfairly, and we're just simply wrong about what we think. And judging others is a dangerous thing. We've talked about this already. Not so much because we make a mistake, but we're telling a lot about ourselves. Sometimes we judge others of something we're guilty for. And we've discussed that. So, any comments on this one? Okay. We'll pick up with B next week.